Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning from John chapter 12 provides us with significant material, I suppose, to be encouraged, to be, as we say, exhorted. And it would be wonderful if we had time, I suppose, to spend with all of it. Yet, I want to focus on just a very small part of it. And it really begins at the last verse. And Jesus says to those that he's speaking to, "And as I know that this commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And that truly is our hope and our encouragement, is it not? Is it not knowing that that commandment is truth, that that commandment is real, that that commandment will be fulfilled, because as he said, "I speak as my Father has told me." It wasn't something that he dreamed up. It wasn't something that was convenient for him to speak. It wasn't something that won him political points. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, it says that it was 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus was coming to Bethany. And he says that there, or John records for us, that Lazarus was there, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And, you know, when we always see that repetition, we know that we need to get that point pretty clearly. He was dead. He'd been raised from the dead. It mentions it a number of times down in verse 9 of John chapter 12. "Much of the Jews therefore knew that he was there and came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests," in verse 10, "consulted that they might put Lazarus to death also, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Certainly problematic for them. They were trying to extinguish this way. And what they were seeing was that it wasn't being extinguished, but that it was being encouraged, that it was being built. And down in verse 17, "The people therefore that was with him," or were with him, "when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met with him, for they heard that he had done this miracle." Now, being raised from the dead is an event that is beyond the realm of experience for all of us. Not because none of us has witnessed the act of anyone being raised from the dead. I was just waiting just in case that had actually happened and someone said, "Well, yes," because I would serve to be proven wrong in that case. But it's an awe-inspiring event when we think about that. This man was sick, and he had died. And it was clear that he was dead. They had taken him, and they had put him in a grave. This man who had been whole now lay in a grave, quickly turning to dust. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, whose faith was implicit in their Lord, was strengthened. The Lord God of heaven and earth was glorified. And this man, this dead man, this Lazarus, had answered the call of his Lord when he said, "Come forth." And those that witnessed it believed it. Believed in him. And you know, I believe, I am convinced that it can do the same for us. This event can help us to focus our attention on the reason for our being at this feast this morning. It can help us gain strength and encouragement from what we are about to do as we remember our Lord in bread and wine, and that we will shortly share together in fellowship. So let's look at this small family in John chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2. Now, John 11, 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, these were not unknown people to our Lord. They were his close friends. He had spent much time in their home. Even more than this type of common association, we learn a bit more from John's narrative. Verse 5. Jesus, it tells us that the Lord loved them. Look at that. He says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. Doesn't say Mary, but we know. And Lazarus. And the word here apparently indicates compassionate concern for them. It was a deep love. It wasn't just they were his passing acquaintances, no. And verse 3 tells us that this was not hidden from them, and they knew it. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And apparently they use the word that we understand as phileo, which indicates a sense of liking as a friend. They could not know how deep his love for them was. But they would in the next few weeks find out about the true meaning and the depth of this love. John records for us in John 15, verse 3, where he says, the Lord saying, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he carries on in verse 14 to say, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, this applies to us as well, doesn't it? Although we have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, we cannot be reminded too often of the great love that was shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he laid down his life for us. I can go just for a second over to Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 9. We know these really well, but it's so important to us for us to remember this. For when we were yet without strength, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 9, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Brothers and sisters, we have passed from death into life by our response to the gospel, that being our baptism in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord said this to us in John chapter 5. We just read this in our last week's readings, John chapter 5 and verse 24, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So, has passed from death into life. Here we have Mary and Martha in the small town of Bethany, sending an urgent message to their Lord that he might come and heal their brother of the sickness that was unto death. They knew that if he didn't intervene, Lazarus would die. There was no question. As we, in the bitterness of our soul, caused by the realization of our rebellious nature, seek release from our place of misery and death, life outside a covenant relationship with God and His Son, we desire to come to one who the Lord helps and live in the fervent hope of the establishing of His kingdom. Therefore, in the hope of the kingdom, we have put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through baptism. And in these verses in John 11, we're provided with a picture for us that is subtle, but it's an inspiring in its message. Because the root of Martha in its word is bitterness. And the root of the word of Mary is rebellious. And Bethany is a place of misery. And Lazarus means one who the Lord helps. And when we string those together, in a sense of thinking about that, we in the bitterness of our soul, because of a rebellious nature, seek release from our place of misery, Bethany. We desire to come unto one who the Lord helps, Lazarus, and live in the fervent hope of the establishing of His kingdom. This is a living metaphor of our call to the gospel, our call from death into life. This is no coincidence. It is a perfect example of the love and the grace of our Father in heaven. Now, when the Lord arrives and receives news, pardon me, of Lazarus, he does a rather peculiar thing. What we might easily interpret as nothing, or at least he seems to ignore the immediate need. The result is that he stays for two more days where he is. Now, I can understand how we might think, and it's easy for us to think, well, you know, we need to get on with this, we need to get going, because this man Lazarus is going to die, and if you don't intervene very quickly, he will, and that would be a bad thing. Yes? I mean, you have the ability to save him, to not have him die, because we've seen that before in the things that you do, so why wouldn't you go? Well, we must always remember, and what we must always remember is that the Lord did nothing without purpose. His remaining where he was had purpose for his disciples, the apostles, and for us. The purpose here encompassed at least two lessons. The first, I think, is one of coming to understand that the will of God has a set time of fulfillment and that it cannot be frustrated by the will of man. Ultimately, this becomes a lesson of having faith. The second lesson is the one of the objectives of God displaying His power through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was to help us have and increase our faith. So, the Lord, after 2 days of work, then indicates to his apostles, his disciples, that he would now be returning to Judea and Bethany. And to this, they responded in disbelief. After all, recently the leaders had wanted to kill him. So why would you do this? Why would you want to, we know that you want to help Lazarus, but why would you suddenly go to this place where they wanted to kill you? And the Lord responds in verse 9. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Now, I don't know about you, but when you first read this, you think, well, seems to be an odd response. Yet what the Lord was teaching was that his time had not yet come to be delivered unto the hands of men. John 8, chapter 20, that we've read. "These words Jesus spake in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." And tomorrow, in John 13, we'll read, "For now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You see, it did not matter that the leaders had tried to kill him. He would not be delivered into their power until the time was considered right by his father, until it was exactly the moment when that should occur. Not before, not after, but exactly at the moment. And this was a great lesson of faith that needed to be taught, and it would be taught before his son was delivered into the hands of men. Now, that lesson of faith is a hard lesson to learn. It was hard 2,000 years ago. It was hard 4,000 years ago. And it continues to be hard today. God knows the right time and the right place because he has ordained them all. And we cannot know. Over and over we have confirmation from his word. Isaiah 55 verse 9, a verse we quote frequently. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We cannot presume to tell God what is best or right. I don't know about you. I won't tar you with that brush. But I know that I do find myself sometimes thinking that I might be able to do that. That I might be able to say, well, it's not quite right yet. We live in an immediate world, a world that prides itself in delivering things at the touch of a button. But we are not of this world, and we live by faith. Faith that God's will is being accomplished. And you and I have to learn patience. And that, I think, is, for me, a very difficult thing to learn. And I didn't do it well when I was a child. I don't know that I do it well a lot of times now. So you might think, well, you've obviously not grown up. I will be okay with that assumption. Someone once asked me, what do you want to do when you grow up? And I said, well, I got to grow up first before I figure that out. Our response is to have faith, especially when we are confronted with what seems to be illogical to us. We have to learn the same lesson that the children of Israel had to learn at the Red Sea. The army of Pharaoh was behind them, and the sea was before them. And they had to hear what Moses had to say. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we have to do as well. Psalm 27 and 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart and say, heart, wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37, 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Proverbs 20 and 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. The object of this waiting on the Lord was that their faith might be increased, that they might believe more implicitly that he was the Son of God. This, of course, the Lord indicates in verse 15 of John chapter 11, where he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not here, to the intent that ye may believe. To the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So it was to strengthen their faith, to know that he was the Son of God. And so our Lord and his followers head for Bethany, the intent being that their faith might be increased in him, and like ours, it needed increasing. Because as Thomas suggests in verse 16, they would go to Jerusalem so that they might die with him, still realizing that his time had not yet come. As he arrives on the outskirts of the town, Martha hurries out to meet him, and the Lord engages her in conversation, meant to extend her faith in ours. Verse 21, he says, in chapter 11 of John, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Both Mary and Martha repeat the same thing to their Lord. If thou had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This was not a belief that the power of God through his Son was not effective from a distance. It was an admission that had the Lord been there, he could have most likely would have healed him so that he would not have died. And Martha adds that she knows well that God will give his Son whatever he asks for. How much of this Martha is convinced of is revealed by her behavior. The Lord now engages Martha in a series of questions that serve to extend her thinking and understanding about who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Verse 23 of chapter 11. Jesus saith to her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. From an intellectual point of view, she knew the Lord. The question was her understanding practical enough? She could repeat the concept, but did she really believe it? Here is a test for us as well. Do we really believe it, that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world? Do we really believe that if we live and believe in him, he will never die? We will never die. Do we really believe that we shall rise in that last day? Now, of course we do. It would be pointless to be here this morning if we didn't. We are here to increase our faith because we have this great hope. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that if we live and believe in him, we will never die. We know and believe that we shall rise in the last day when he returns to this earth to set up his Father's kingdom. And our cry is like the cry of that father whose son threw him into the fire when he was suffering that uncontrollable epilepsy. He says, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. So Martha returns to the house and brought Mary back with her, who, on seeing her Lord, fell at his feet. Now, this is a different response than Martha, and this is not surprising, as Mary may have well possessed greater spiritual maturity at this point. We know that time when Martha was concerned about the fact that Mary wasn't helping her, recorded for us in Luke chapter 10 in verses 41 and 42, where Jesus answers Martha and says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Nonetheless, both needed their faith to be increased. Both of these sisters are like us, aren't they? Sometimes we show great maturity. Other times we show a lack of faith. But like them, we always need our faith to be increased. And these events moved our Lord to tears. And the record tells us that he wept. Verse 35. No. Was always the memory verse that we wanted because it was easy. John chapter 11 and verse 35. But it is so poignant, isn't it? Jesus wept. he wept at the loss of his friend that he loved dearly, Lazarus. He wept because he understood and knew the suffering and the sadness of Mary and Martha. He wept at the lack of faith for those that still would not believe. And I think he wept for joy that his Father had heard and answered his prayer. Yet his task was to increase their faith. And the crowd gathered, and I don't know precisely what their expectation was. But we find this in verse 37, where they say in chapter 11 of John, "And some of them said, 'Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?'" Jesus said in verse 39, "Take ye away the stone." You see, Martha didn't quite yet believe what he was going to do, because her response is, Martha, the sister of them, him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he's obviously decomposing. He stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Well, that's a reasonable thought, isn't it? Well, it is. He's been dead 4 days. This is not going to be a pretty sight. After praying to his Father and hearing his prayer, so he gives glory to God, his Father, for hearing his prayer, which must have been that he would be able to raise Lazarus, to the end that those standing there might believe that he was the Son of God, and that they might believe that he had sent him. In verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" Now, just put yourself in that place. It's warm. The expectation is this man has been dead for 4 days. We know it. The stone's been rolled away. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Now, he's been dead, and it was clear. The dead was returned to life, and the living were overwhelmed with joy. I imagine there were many more tears of joy shed that day, much emotion and much joy. Many more believed because of this event. Lazarus was living proof of the miraculous power of God. Yet, we know that Lazarus would die again. As Martha had said, he would rest in the hope of resurrection. He came forth from the grave, still shrouded in grave clothes. He would carry them back into life as a reminder that his Lord was to be the first fruits of the dead. The love that the Lord had for him extended beyond friendship to a compassionate concern that provoked him to give his life for the ransom of many. Not many weeks from this time, our Lord would be laid in a cold tomb after suffering the horrid and humiliating death the cross, because he loved his Father and he loved us. And in that tomb he rested, but not in a permanent sleep, because the grave could not hold him. The stone was rolled away, and I have no doubt that the Lord heard the voice of his Father, "Come forth." And come forth he did, the first fruits of the dead. God did what no man could do. He raised his Son to eternal life. Unlike Lazarus, who emerged still wrapped in grave clothes, the grave clothes of the Lord were left inside the tomb. There was no more need for them. Now, doesn't this move us to tears of joy? Doesn't this increase our faith? The bread and the wine that we will soon share serves as a reminder to us of this great victory over sin and death. It reminds us of the fact that our Lord died and rose again, and that through him we might have life everlasting. It reminds us of the great love that our God and his Son had for us. Let us be encouraged and strengthened in faith by these emblems and in the comfort of the Word of God. Let us keep bound up in our hearts the knowledge that we too, with all those that have fallen asleep in the Lord, shall hear the cry, "Come forth," and we shall be united with our Lord when he establishes his Father's kingdom upon this earth. And our prayer is, may he keep us and all that love is appearing unto that great and wonderful day.